Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to Colossians, first chapter, and we'll be going over verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And let me just say these words before I get started with this prayer. This particular prayer is, in the Greek iteration, it's an elongated sentence. And Greek is actually just one sentence. In a Bible, it's been divided into a series of sentences. But in Greek, it's just one long sentence. And this is what many scholars and theologians, this is what they say about Paul. Because Paul, he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman centurion. And people believe, people know that when they read Paul's letters, they say that his greatest prayers actually occur right there when he's in prison. In prison, he's lost his pastoring ministry, his teaching ministry. It's pretty much been stifled. But his prayer ministry, that hasn't been stifled. And they say right there in this Roman prison under house arrest, we get some of Paul's greatest prayers ever. We see the first two in Ephesians. In chapter 1, Ephesians, we read his first great prayer to the Ephesian believers. In chapter 3, again, he prayed for the Ephesian believers. Again, another great prayer. And then we went to Philippians chapter 1, and there again, he had another great prayer for the Philippian church. And now here in Colossians, we'll read Paul's fourth great prayer. And people adamantly believe, they absolutely believe that Paul's most glorious prayers occurred right there in prison. And here's the thing for us to take away from that. Is that many of us don't have a preaching ministry. We don't have a teaching ministry. But what we can have is a prayer ministry. All of us can have a prayer ministry, just like Paul. Paul was the kind of man that he redeemed at the time. Even though he was in prison, he was not about to lose any precious moments of his life. He was going to redeem every moment of his life. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil, Paul says, redeem the time. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. So now as you read these verses, verse 9 to 12, understand that this again is the fourth prayer of Paul. And again, one of his greatest prayers ever. So here we go. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Amen. So let me pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and praise you that as we entertain, as we now visit these four glorious passages, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds, Father God, and help us to just feast on these words that Paul has. Help us to thoroughly understand them, O Lord, and to learn not only to understand them, but to live by these words. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in verse 9, Paul says, for this reason. Well, you might ask, well, what's the reason, Paul? Because if you weren't with us for the last three messages, you might ask, what's the reason, Paul? Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you. So here's the reason. And to know the reason, we have to go back to the beginning of the book, right? Paul gave thanks already to God. He gave thanks to God for the Colossian believers because of their faith, because of their love, because of their hope, because of their reception for the gospel. And they believed the gospel. They heard the gospel. And they received the grace of God. And then he tells them that this was all by doing because of their brother Epaphras. Epaphras was a disciple of Paul. He heard Paul preach in Ephesus. And when he heard the gospel, Epaphras, he took that gospel back to the Colossian people. And they heard and they believed. And Paul says this. He says, for this reason. That's the reason right there. That's why Paul is praying for that reason, because of your good report, because of your very good reputation, your hope, your love, your faith, your reception of the gospel, your love in the Spirit because of those things, Paul says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So is Paul saying that now we're praying for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're always praying for you. Well, that's not what Paul is implying. Paul is implying that as regularly and as often as we pray, we always keep you in our prayers. You're always in our prayers. And here's the thing. These are people that Paul has never met. He's never met the Colossian believers. He never went to Colossae. The only one he knows is Epaphras, his disciple. And he might know Onesimus, the runaway slave, who was also from Colossae. So he knows a couple of them, but by and large, he's praying for people that he has never met. And it's the same thing for us. We too can pray for people we have never met. When we read our little bulletin, there's a list there of missionaries that we have never met. But we can pray for those missionaries. There's many people who we know are Christians that we have never met, but we know they're out there and they need prayers. But if you're like me, a disciple of Christ, and you ask the same question, you say, Lord, teach me to pray. Because even Jesus' disciples, they saw Jesus prayed, and they knew, well, he was praying a little bit differently than they were. He just had a different kind of prayer, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Paul, in these epistles, he teaches us to pray. He gives us very, very good prayers, prayers that I can use to pray for my wife, and that my wife can use to pray for me, that we can use to pray for our children, that we can use to pray for one another. We can all use these prayers. We can learn from all these prayers. And when you read this particular prayer of Paul, you'll get this. These four verses we read, this prayer, it's all about spiritual growth. Because Paul understands that the Colossian believers are good, faithful believers. But he understands this too, that right there in Colossae, there are false teachers. False teachers are trying to make their way into the church and promote and proclaim a different gospel, a different teaching. So Paul knows, you're not good, believers, where you're at. You need to make progress. You need to grow. You need a higher knowledge. You need more knowledge. So here comes Paul. After he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That God, he's asking God. So the first point that we make here, because there's three points. First, there's the request. This is the request of Paul. He says, I have not stopped asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That right there is the request. The request. Point one is the request. Now, if you want to know point two would be the reason of the request. Because he goes on to give us the reason. What is the other reason? Because the other reason, he gives it to us in verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is the reason. First, the request of Paul. But his request has a reason. Because Paul wants him to do just that. He wants him to walk in a life worthy of the Lord. That is the reason. So we go from a request to a reason. Reason being the second point. And the third point is this. Because Paul has a result in mind. He has a result in mind. And it begins right there. So that they can bear fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that they may have great endurance and patience. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So Paul has a request, he has the reason for the request, and then he prays for a certain result. That's the result he wants. But the first point, if you go back to verse 9 please, is the request. Because if we're going to have spiritual growth, it requires us to have a knowledge of God. We need to know how God wants us to live. So we need this knowledge. Obviously, we're Christians and we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, then we need to know. We need to know a higher knowledge of God. Here Paul says, asking God to fill you. Fill. That word right there, fill. It means to fill you to the highest level possible. To fill you to the brim. to take you to the highest level imaginable. Paul doesn't want him to stay in the bottom. He doesn't want them to be just half full. I just want you to be 25% full or 50% full. No, no, Paul says, I want you to be filled to the absolute highest level. Why? Again, because of false teachers. False teachers are proclaiming a different kind of message. And Paul says, you don't need their so-called superior message. You need God's holy and superior message. That's what you need. Fill yourself up to the Paul, to the top. So right away, we learn one thing from this passage. When Paul says he's praying, he's asking God to fill you, to fill me, to fill you, to fill all the Colossian believers, to fill them with knowledge. Well, right there, we learn something. He has to pray that. Why? Because we're not filled. We are not filled. It's like we're missing out on something here, Paul. Yes, Paul said, you're right. You are missing out on something. You're missing out on the fullest knowledge of God. You're not there yet. You're not there. We're not there. Yes, we're missing out on the full gospel. We might have some of the gospel. We might have 50% of the gospel, but we don't have the complete gospel. And Paul says, you need every bit of the gospel. You need to just go to the very brim, to the very top. So understand that when Paul says that you may be filled, he means just that you may be filled to the very top, to the highest level. With what? With the knowledge of God, with his holy knowledge, with his holy knowledge. Here's the thing about knowledge. The knowledge I have right now and the knowledge you have right now. What you have right now, what I have right now, that's as much as we want. We have what we have because that's all we've been looking for. We haven't been looking for nothing else. Paul is worried about the Colossian believers, that they would grow content with what they have. You know what they? What we have, Paul, that's good enough. We don't need no more. Paul is concerned about that. We should be concerned about that too, that we've come to a place where we're complacent. This is all the knowledge I need right now. I need nothing else. No more. You know, when we go out and we eat, some of us, we kind of tend to eat until we're absolutely full in the stomach. You know what? I've ate so much, I can't eat no more. My stomach is just completely full. I can't eat no more. Not even one more spoonful. I'm done. I'm just full to the max. But when it comes to spiritual manna, to divine manna, to the knowledge of God, you know what? We're kind of satisfied with a little spoon here and there, a little morsel of holy manna every once in a while. I don't eat too much. That's enough. But when it comes to regular food, give me as much as you can. When it comes to divine knowledge of God, you know, that's enough. I'll take a little bit of that, and maybe a little bit of that, but no more. That's it. But it should kind of be the other way around, shouldn't it? Natural food, you know, I'll eat that much and that's it. I shouldn't be eating too much. But on God's holy food, give me as much as you possibly can. I'll take some today and more tonight and more tomorrow, and I'll just keep consuming and consuming and consuming the knowledge of God. And we need this knowledge of God, because if we want to live the right kind of life, we need knowledge, God's knowledge, biblical knowledge that will result in what? In a biblical walk. I want a Bible kind of life. And the only way for me to live a Bible kind of life is for me to have plenty of Bible knowledge in me. Bible knowledge that through wisdom and understanding turns into a good Bible life, a godly walk. But I can't have that godly walk, a Bible life, a gospel life, if I have nothing of God in me, just a little bit of God in me, a few morsels. Now, if that's what you want, that's what God will give you. He won't give you all of himself if you're just looking for a little bit of God. He gives you a little bit if that's all you want. But Paul's saying, no, no, believers, disciples, no. Don't be content with just a little bit of knowledge. Be filled. Fill yourself up with the knowledge of God. That's what Paul wants. Fill yourself with the knowledge of God. Is that not a very good prayer for me, for you, for your children, for the church, that we here in the church would be filled to the absolute brim with the knowledge of God? Is that not a good prayer? Sometimes we kind of stump when we pray, what do I pray about? Pray about that. That is a very good prayer. Very good prayer. And here's the question. Do you truly desire to grow in Christ? Do you really, truly want to grow in Christ? Do you want to? That's the question right there. Because if you do, then do the hard work. Because it is hard work. If you really want to grow in knowledge, it's not easy. It will require effort, work, labor. It will require you to go where? To go into the Bible. And not too many people want to spend too much time in the Bible, but that's a hard work. That's a hard ministry, to dive into the Bible and find God and find the knowledge of God. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will. Where are you going to find the knowledge of his will? Where else can you find the knowledge of God's will? Because there's only one place where you can find the knowledge of God's will, and it's right here in the Bible. You can find it nowhere else. Do the hard work if you want to grow knowledge. You have to go to the Bible, and you have to eat as much as you possibly can every single day. Eat, feast, and continue doing it day after day after day, that you may be filled. There's nowhere else you can go. Nowhere else. That is it. So again, knowledge. When you look at the letter that Paul, when you look at his prayer, something very interesting. Because remember, there's false teachers right there in Colossae. Paul is concerned. Epaphras, Paul's disciple, he went all the way to Rome, over 1,000 miles. Why? Because Epaphras was concerned. He went to Paul to tell Paul, there's a threat in the church. The church is doing very good. We have a good reputation. He gives a very good report. But he says, but there's a threat. There are these false teachers that are coming in with another teaching, with false teaching. What do I do, Paul? What do I do about them? Because they're saying that Christ is not the all-sufficient Savior they need. That there's something else. He's not all-sufficient in power to help them. He's not. So when you read these verses right there, you read these verses and you see something about Paul. When you look at verse 9, at the end of verse 9, Paul says, asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, Paul, he's trying to, in his prayer, even teach the Colossian believers that in Christ, they have everything they need. Colossian believers, you need nothing else. Everything you need is right there in Christ. He says, God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's verse 9. And then as verse 10, Paul says this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That you will please God in every way. He uses all and every, in all respects, in every way, in all ways. But look at the words he's using. Again, he's trying to teach the Colossian believers, you don't need their message. Christ, he is all sufficient. He's all you need. There he says, that you may please God in every way. Bearing fruit, how? Bearing fruit in every good way. In every good way. In all ways, you can bear fruit in Christ. You can bear fruit no other way other than in Christ. In Christ, in every way, that's all you need. And then you go to verse 11. It says, being strengthened with what? Being strengthened with all power. All. So you see these things, all, every, all again, to instruct the Colossian believers. So that they know Christ is all you need. You need nothing else. Can you keep going? So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Again, you read those passages and you need to remember why Paul is praying for them. because the danger that's out there. There's a danger. There's a danger in the world today. Many false teachers, they can give you very good teachings. It sounds good. They sound biblical, but they're not. Paul says, understand that in Christ, you have everything you need. You don't need another kind of knowledge. You only need knowledge of God. That's it. The knowledge of God. This knowledge is reserved for whom? For believers. It's reserved for no one else. This isn't earthly, worldly knowledge. No, no, no. This is spiritual, supernatural knowledge, a superior knowledge. That is what Paul is getting after. That is what you need. What these men are teaching you, no, that's not knowledge. No, not at all. But knowledge in the Bible, knowledge in this letter, it's very, very significant. You see it in chapter 1, you see it in chapter 2, and you see it in chapter 3, knowledge over and over and over again, because it's very, very important. Very important. See, I look at myself, and I know this. I'm entering the last season of my life. My life won't go on very long. I know this. I'm entering the last season. Whatever's left of my life, I don't want to squander. I don't want to waste it away. I want to use it, doing what? Growing in the knowledge. Whatever God has left for me, I will spend it for Him and growing in His knowledge and trying to please Him. That's the whole point. To please God with my life. That is what we want. We don't want to be like those the Hebrew children. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They went to the Sinai Desert, and they just roamed and wandered over and over and over and over in circles. Even God was in their midst. Why? Because they weren't growing in their knowledge. In fact, they refused to grow in knowledge. They grew in unbelief instead of belief. But who wants to live a life like that? We don't want to be the kind of believers who just squander our time, never grown in the knowledge of God, and we just go on day after day after day, comfortable with the little bit of knowledge we have of God. You know what? That's sufficient. No. No. Let's not waste our days. Let's do what Paul says. Redeem the time. Grow, Peter said. Peter said, grow and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. That is what pleases God. That right there. The will of God here is the whole purpose of God in Christ. That is the will of God. This is knowledge. The knowledge that Paul speaks about of God's will in both in how you believe and in what you do. In belief and behavior. I believe this, therefore I behave this way. That's what knowledge does. I know God this way, therefore I am going to act this way. There's somewhat of a mathematical equation there, isn't it? To walk in a worthy manner. If I'm going to walk in a worthy manner, worthy there, it kind of means suitable. If I'm going to walk, I need to walk in a manner that is suitable to the life of Christ. My walk and His walk are pretty compatible. They correlate. That's what Paul means when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Is it suitable? Is it equal? Does it match? Or do you have a walk that Christ never walked? Because if you look at the Gospels, you know how Christ walked. You know how He lived His life. He gives us an example. And that is the way we're supposed to live our lives. But the only way to do that is to amass as much knowledge of Christ as we possibly can. As much knowledge as we possibly can. So here's the thing about knowledge. Knowledge of God. Because when you're filled with this kind of knowledge, when you're filled with knowledge, it implies a certain measure of control. A certain measure of control, okay? That they, Paul says, that they would be controlled. Controlled by this divine knowledge. Controlled by this divine knowledge in that it would govern how we think, how we act, what we do, wherever we at. This holy and higher knowledge is just controlling us. It's governing our lives. That is the whole purpose, that we might have a godly walk. But there needs to be knowledge. We need to have knowledge. So when you look at this prayer of Paul, only when you just look at verse 9, you can't just read some of these verses and just dismiss them like if they don't have much in there. They do. They absolutely do. Through Paul's prayer, he asks that the believers might know God's moral will. They may know God's moral will. Where is God's moral will revealed? In the Bible. That they would know as much about God's will as they can amass, as they can find right here in the Bible. Can you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Here Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And there we go to verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to this world any longer. That was our previous default. Our default state back then was we were outside the will of God. Every person ever born into this world is born into that default state, except for Christ. His default state was this: you were born outside the will of God. But now that you've been born again, born into Christ, into the life of Christ, you are brought into the will of God. Well, how do you, you're brought into the will of God, but now that you're in the will of God, you need to learn the will of God. What does Paul say? He says, it begins in the mind. Don't conform to the world any longer. Don't be like everybody else who's not a believer. Don't be like them. Don't think like them. Don't do what they do. Be different. Change your mind. Have a different kind of mind. And the only mind we can have is the mind of Christ. The only way we can transform our mind is by going through the scriptures and having a mind renewal day after day after day. After we're renewing the mind, day after day after day, then Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will. But it begins with you renewing your mind, wanting to renew your mind. Either you want to renew your mind or you don't. You're happy with my mind. I'm happy with my mind the way it is. I don't need to renew it anymore. No, no. But Paul says, don't conform to the world. Because if I'm not renewing my mind, I know this. I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back into bondage, and I'm going to become what I previously was. I'm going to become enslaved to the law. Paul says, no, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Renew your mind. Stand fast, Paul says. He says, stand firm in this liberty that Christ has given us. In Christ, we are free. That's what Jesus says. Stay free. Renew your mind every day. Once you renew your mind, then you can find what the will of God is. But it begins in the mind. And right now, we know this, that this world system we live in, the world that we live in, oh, it's fighting for our minds. The last thing the adversary wants, the last thing your flesh wants, is to be renewed and to follow the things of God. That's not what the world wants. It will condition your mind if you're not renewing your mind. And if you're not renewing your mind, you'll never know the will of God. Again, we have work. You want to grow spiritually? Do the hard work. It's not easy. It's not easy. Let me go back to verse 9. Again, Paul says, praying for you, asking God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See right there the word? Paul adds one word. He adds the word spiritual. Paul wants to make sure that we all understand. He's not asking for worldly, for worldly wisdom and worldly understanding. For earthly wisdom and earthly understanding. Because that's what the false teachers were preaching and teaching. Worldly kind of wisdom. Worldly philosophies. Empty philosophies. That's what they're trying to promote in the church. But Paul says, no, no, no. That God would fill you in the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that comes from the Spirit of God, from the Holy Spirit himself, that God would fill you with that kind of wisdom and with that kind of understanding. His understanding, godly wisdom, godly understanding, the right understanding. Hence the modifier spiritual. So Paul is talking about the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit who can give us this wisdom and this understanding. It was the Spirit of God who gave King Solomon his wisdom. And who is our wisdom today? Who is our wisdom? Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3? Here's Paul. He says, in whom? In Jesus Christ. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. Where do we learn about Christ? Where can we grow in Christ? Only in the scriptures. We go to the scriptures because right there in the scriptures, right here in the Bible, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they're all found in the person of Christ Jesus. Only in him. Only in him. Jesus, the Bible says, has become to us our wisdom. Our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He has become all these things. He is our wisdom. He is our understanding, our knowledge. He's all these things in him. And we are in Christ. And Paul says, you need wisdom and you need understanding. They can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll find it nowhere else. Nowhere else. Only right here in God's written word. And his word is not dead. We know that his word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is not a dead word. It is a living word. We come to church because we believe that the word of God is not dead, but we believe that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce even between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, discerning all the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is not a dead word. It is a living word. And it's operating and it's sharp. And it's in me and in you. That's why the word can give us what? Can give us wisdom and knowledge. Because it's not dead. It's very much a living word. Jesus Christ is the living word. He speaks through us only through the Bible. You want to grow in knowledge? Come to the Bible. You're thirsty, you're hungry for God, come to the Bible. If you're famished, come to the Bible. You'll find him nowhere else but in the Bible. Come to the Bible. That is the only way. You go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, please. Here's Solomon. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Again, wisdom and understanding. This reverential awe for God, this awe for God, this submissive fear is foundational. It's foundational to spiritual wisdom and to spiritual understanding. Here is the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the foundation to all fear, wisdom and understanding. If you have no awe for God, no love for God, no devotion, no fear, if you have nothing for God, then you'll be what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9. In verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then he says, but fools, the foolish people, they despise wisdom and understanding. They just despise it. But not us. We should not despise God's wisdom and understanding. Fools do, but we're not called to be foolish people. No one, no believer, no saint, none of us are called to be ignorant of God's knowledge. No, we should be filled with the knowledge of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. When you read this letter, you'll find wisdom in every chapter. Paul speaks about wisdom in chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4 of this letter. Very important that we be wise and not foolish. Not foolish. Can you go to James chapter 1, verse 5? Again, here James, even James, if any of you lacks wisdom, I know I do, I pray for this all the time, right? Because I need more and more and more. I'm not sufficient with the little I have, but I would like more and more and more wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he or she should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and he will be given to him or to her. If you lack wisdom, ask. It is a good thing to ask. Who asked for wisdom? Remember Solomon? When God came and asked Solomon, what is it that you request? And Solomon said, I'm too young. I'm just a young man, almost a young boy, and have this great people I have to lead. And he said, for me to lead him, I ask, give me wisdom and give me understanding. And God gave him wisdom and understanding. And above that, he gave him even more than he asked for. But Solomon, wise enough, even at a young age, he asked for wisdom and understanding. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom and understanding? Because King David, his father, told him, when you become king, seek the Lord. Seek discretion and understanding. Seek wisdom and understanding from the Lord. Solomon never forgot that. When God asked him, what is it that you need? What is your request? He remembered the words of his father. Give me wisdom and give me understanding that I might be able to lead this massive people. Us too. We need wisdom and understanding. Even if we're only leading our little children, or maybe our husband, or maybe our wife, or maybe some here in church, but we all need wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom out there in the world, and it's bad wisdom, earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, but we need spiritual wisdom. We need that. Let me show you something. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see these things right in the beginning. Paul tells Timothy about three metaphors, three expressions. Paul tells Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, suffer hardship with me and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That right there is the first metaphor, the first expression he tells Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the first metaphor. Then he gives him another one. He says, Timothy, be like an athlete, a good athlete that trains hard and is running for the ultimate prize. He says, be a good soldier. Then he says, Timothy, be a good athlete, a hard-running athlete. Then he gives him the third metaphor. The third metaphor is be a good farmer, a hard-working farmer. Be the kind of farmer that wakes up early, he goes to work, and he gets the first crops, and he shares them. So he shares with him three metaphors. A good soldier, a good athlete, and a good farmer. But Paul, he doesn't really explain what this means to Timothy. He just kind of gives him these metaphors, these expressions, and then he tells this to Timothy. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7? After he gives him those three metaphors, he tells this to Timothy. He says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. For the Lord will give you understanding into all this. So Paul gives Timothy three expressions. Timothy, be like a good soldier. Timothy, be like a good athlete who competes according to the rules. Timothy, be a hardworking farmer. And if you're Timothy and you're reading this letter, you're thinking, what exactly are you trying to say, Paul? I'm a good soldier. I'm a good athlete. I'm going to be a hardworking farmer. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean? Because Paul never really clarifies to Timothy what he's meaning, what his point is. Instead, Paul just does this. Think about the things I just told you. Ponder these things, Timothy, and then the Lord will give you understanding. God will give you understanding on how you should run your ministry. as a good soldier, as a good athlete, as a hardworking farmer. Seek God and he will give you understanding. Where does this come from? Can you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Again, here's Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, Paul, he gave Timothy three expressions. And then in a sense, he tells Timothy, Timothy, don't lean on your own understanding. No, no, reflect about these things. Think about them. Ponder them in your heart and in your mind. But don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, God. He will make your path straight. God will give you the understanding, Timothy. It's the same thing for us. We read many things in the Bible, and we don't really get them sometimes, but we ponder them, and we meditate on them. And we're filling our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of God, and we don't lean on ourselves for that knowledge because we don't know. We lean on God. We lean on him, and we ask him, give me understanding, Father. And he will give you his understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God. And he will give you understanding. Because sometimes we read the Bible and we walk away not understanding. But when we ponder the things of God and we're searching for spiritual wisdom and for spiritual understanding, and he knows we're searching for him. He knows we're trying to grow in the knowledge of his will. He sees it. He sees us pursuing him, and he knows, oh, you're really savoring after me. He will give us understanding when we really, really want it. But if we really don't want it, he won't give it to us. If we really have this thirsting for him, he will give us his understanding. He will give us the problem, the doctrine, the principle, the truth, and then he will give us the wisdom to understand it and to apply it into our Christian walk. Because that is the whole point, to take all the knowledge of God, all the principles, all the doctrines, all the theologies, all the beliefs, everything in the Bible, to take them all and then ask the Lord, give me spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding so that I can know them and that I can apply them into my daily walk. That is the whole point of the knowledge, understanding it with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, because they all go together. You can't have one without the other. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding are like three good friends that are always together. You get one, you're going to get the others, but you ask God and he will give you understanding. He will show you. There was a preacher, and a preacher prayed, and I saw him in his video. He said, I pray for God for wisdom because I needed wisdom. And the next thing you know, what did God do? He filled my life with what? He filled my life with problems, with difficult things. And then I learned that is how God is going to teach me wisdom. He's not going to throw it in my head, but no, he will be like what he did with Solomon. He will throw all these issues in there, and then Solomon figure them out. How? With my wisdom. So that's the way life works, isn't it? Because life is very, very difficult. Life can be very painful. Life can be harsh. But you can navigate through that if you ask God for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Give me understanding, Lord. Give me wisdom so that I know how I am to deal with this particular problem in a way that pleases you and that honors you. Because after all, that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to please God. And then when we do God's will, we please God. And if other people out there, they're displeased with us because of what we did, who cares? All we care about is we please God. If we're pleasing God, odds are others around us are going to be pleased as well. But the point is, the whole point of our lives is to do the things that please God. We are his workmanship. And he says, we are to walk in good works that we might please him. That we might please him. That is what we're called to do. Again, can you go, as I bring it to a finish, can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8? Here are the false teachers, okay? Paul says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Okay, again, bad wisdom, bad knowledge. That is what those false teachers were doing. He says, be careful. Be careful because they're giving you just hollow, empty, deceptive teachings, bad teachings. That's what they're giving them. He says, be careful because all the stuff they're doing, human tradition, the basic principles of this world rather than our Christ. He says right there, the basic principles of this world. Remember what Paul said in Romans? He says, do not be conformed to this world. That right there, the basic principles of this world, that's what they were teaching you. They were wanting the Colossian believers to be conformed to the world again. Hey, believers, yes, you get the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're going to teach you something different. We want you to be conformed to what? To the basic principles of this world. Well, we already know, Paul says, no, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A higher knowledge, a more superior knowledge, a better knowledge, a knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now be careful, because when you are around people and they're professing a different kind of message, that's what they're going to give you. The basic principles of the world, which Paul says, no. Leave them behind. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. So in conclusion, let me say this. It's one thing to know knowledge, because many of us Christians, we know knowledge. But the point is, it's another different thing to take that knowledge and apply it into our daily walk. Let's just not fill our heads with all kinds of biblical knowledge, but take that knowledge that God has given us, whether it's a lot or a little bit, but however much God has given you, and God is willing to give you more if you ask for more, if you truly search for him and seek him with all your heart, he will give you more knowledge. This is what God pleases him, that his children are spending so much time with him that he can't help but reveal himself to them more and more and more. This is what pleases God, that you truly want to know him. And the more you know him, the more you will grow. And that is the whole point of this knowledge that Paul has just prayed about. That we may have a higher knowledge so that we may have a higher walk in Christ. And that's the point. And I want to leave you with that. Significant words. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. We need those in our lives. Every second, every moment, every single day. Not a day goes by where we can say, you know what, I don't really need the knowledge of the will of God. Oh, absolutely you do. You need God's knowledge for your will today. Today. As a husband, as a wife, as sons, as daughters, as a church, we need God's knowledge. We need his wisdom, and we need his understanding every day. Amen? Let me pray.